Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you guys. I got the privilege to be at youth camp last week. We had some good memories. Watch your desserts around these folks. They might steal them. But we had a lot of memories. We had a good time and had an awesome weather up there on the mountain. And it is good to be back. Tracy did get his jabs back at me now that we've switched roles, that I get to give him all the bad passages. Well, I should have given him this week's. It's full of landmines in which we can really end up in some pretty heretical things if we're not careful. And so my goal this morning as we walk through this passage in James 5, verse 13 to 18, is that we would navigate around these carefully, that we would be intentional to look at what the text says and what the whole of Scripture teaches us, and that we wouldn't end up in these bad places where we begin to skew and manipulate the Scripture to meet our needs or our desires, but that we would be drawn closer to the Lord. That through this powerful passage, we might be challenged and encouraged to pray. My goal as you walk out of here is that you might be inspired and with vigor to pray, and that you would know that the Lord hears your prayers and that he answers those prayers. And so let's read our text, and then we'll ask the Lord for some wisdom as we walk through this. James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18 says this: "Is anyone among you suffering? Well, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, as it is working. Elijah was a man like us, with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." If there was any doubt what this passage is about, it's about prayer. Every verse speaks of prayer. And so we're diving into this great blessing that God has given us of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, a God who is so holy and worthy of our worship, but a God who's so near to us that you incline your ear to the saints. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that you might open our eyes and our ears to see you and to hear from you this morning. Lord, that your Spirit would move in a powerful way as we study your word to transform our desires and our ambitions, that it might instruct us as to your will for our life and to the blessings that you give us in prayer. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about prayer, I think it might be helpful to define what prayer is. Quoting a couple of pastors of our day and popular pastors, theologians, then one of them says that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. I love that definition. It reminds us that we're in a battle, that as believers here on earth, that we're in a battle, and prayer is our opportunity to stay in communication with God. That it's a wartime walkie-talkie. Another, Spurgeon, says it like this, that prayer is a natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. That prayer is this overflow of being in right relationship with Jesus, this communion with Jesus. That it's a natural outgushing. It's just what happens. Another, Tim Keller, says it like this. He says that prayer is a verbal response of faith to a transcendent God's word and his grace. Let me say that again. It's a verbal response. It comes out of our mouth, but it's a response of faith, of belief, of a heart. And it's a response to this transcendent God, that he's above all things and yet he's imminent near us. But it's to his word and his grace, the experience that we have of knowing him and having experienced him, that our natural response is that we pray. I think we might say it like this, that prayer is the life language of the believer. It's the life language. It's the way in which we communicate. It's the way in which we express all things for believers. James begins this section, and he's going to bookend the scope and the circumstances in which our lives should express prayer. That it's the natural and right response in the full of the bookends. And so I want to give you five ways that James calls us to prayer. Here's the bookends. Number one is in suffering. James calls us to pray in suffering. Look at verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" Very clear instruction. Then let him pray. What is this suffering that James is talking about? Well, it points us a little bit back to James chapter 1, that various trials. But this suffering is all-encompassing. Is it physical suffering that you've experienced? Mental, emotional, spiritual? Is it disease? Is it discouragement and doubt? Is it anxiety that you suffer with? Is it financial suffering, or is it relational suffering? Is it any suffering? Can we relate? Everyone in this room can relate to this, that in our suffering, we should pray. I don't know about you, but it's not often the first response that comes out of my mouth in suffering. Usually there's a little pity party. There's a woe is me. There's why did it happen to me? Why these things? But James calls us that on this end of life where we suffer, the response should be prayer. I think that it's a little bit like this, that any parent that's ever stepped on a Lego, the natural response is, ah! That James tells us that the natural response of our suffering ought to be, ah, God, help me. God, what are you doing in this? God, give me steadfastness and endurance. God, help me see your plan and your purpose in the midst of this. Well, the other bookend, the second way that James calls us to pray is in celebration. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That oftentimes we think of prayer as the laundry list of things that we wish God would do. But James opens up this idea of prayer, that prayer is also a praise. That we're called to celebrate. That in this life we will have trouble, but that should not cause us to be a people who are doom and gloom and none funds. No, we're called to sing praise. As Christians, we should not be pessimists and cynics. God has given us much to sing about. He's given us much to be cheerful about. That though this world is broken, we have a king who sits at the right hand of the Father who conquered the grave. We have a Jesus who rose from the dead. We have a God who is working in the midst of all the things that we see happening in this world. That even if it's just that you got up this morning, you have reason to praise. You have breath and life, and God is at work, and his desire is to use you to display his glory. You have value and purpose in this life, and it's worth singing and praising about. The bookends of life, in suffering and in sadness, and in celebration and in joy, the life language of the believer is to pray. But James goes a step further in this next instruction after he's given us this wide bookend, that everything in between we are to pray. And James does this thing where he's going to connect the physical world with the spiritual world. He's going to remind us that we live in a supernatural world. It is beyond just the natural in this life. We have a God who created all things. That there is a world going on outside of our senses of perception. That God created the physical and the spiritual realms, and James reminds us that the two are not exclusively separate, but that there is carryover, and prayer is a place where the two meet. Or maybe I could simplify it like this. James is going here that when you're sick, is your first call to the doctor or is it to God? You see, this is one of those landmines that we need to navigate carefully around. There are those who would say that we should never seek out doctors and the wisdom that God has given doctors. I just showed my cards. I think God gives doctors wisdom. I think they're walking with Him, and there's great wisdom in that. But what James is going to challenge us with is that, is your first response to that which is natural, or is your first response to your Heavenly Father, who created all things and knows all things, who is a supernatural God of miracles? Is your first response to the doctor, or is it to God? I'm not saying we shouldn't see doctors, but maybe they should be our second call. That's what James calls us to. James says it like this, verse 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Listen, we're blessed here at Norse Ferry to have some great elders. And they're not doctors. But James tells us that if anyone is sick, then he should call the elders of the church. Why? So that they can pray. So that they can petition the God who knows all things and is in control of all things. And look at what he says. We're going to walk through this carefully, but he says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, we need to walk through this carefully because there are landmines all over this in which we could end up in some very strange places selling bottles of oil or handkerchiefs of faith. And that is not what we're doing. James gives us real life instruction for you and me today that we might seek after God and the resources and the paths of blessing that He has given us. So let's walk through this. What does it say? If you are sick, then you should pray. But how specifically are we to do that? He says you should call the elders. Commentators are kind of all over the place on this. This person may be so sick and lame that they cannot get out of bed. That's why the elders are called to them, because they can't go to the elders. It's a possibility. There's also language in there that they are to pray over him, meaning that that person is laid in a bed, and so they are gathered over that person to pray over him. It seems to make sense that this person is lame, and they are ill, and they cannot get up, and so they are to call the elders to them. The elders are to pray over them, to petition God to move in a powerful way, to call on a holy God, to lean in and intervene in the natural world to heal that person. But they're also to do something else. They're to anoint with oil. This, I believe, is a physical action that symbolizes consecration. Some commentators would say that this is for medicinal purposes. I don't think that that's specifically what this is talking about, because oil didn't heal all medicinal illnesses. And so I don't think that this is a broad category to anoint them so that it might be medicinal to them. I think what this is that it's a symbol, it's a physical action, much like we saw of David when he was set apart for God's plan to be the king. In the Old Testament, we saw that they anointed his head with oil. It was a symbol of consecration that he was God's. So the elders are to anoint them with oil. They're to set them apart, a physical symbol of consecration, and say, God, they're yours. God, we ask you to move in a powerful way in their life. We place them before you as a holy and gracious and good God to have your will. See, that's the next part, is that it's all according to the will of God. It says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord, or in the name of Jesus, meaning in your will and your way, your kingdom come, your will be done. You see, we should boldly ask God to move in a powerful way, fully believing and expecting that he will, with the reality that everything we're asking is subservient to the will of God. God, we want your will to be done. If your will is to not heal them, then we want your will to be done. You see, we can end up in some funky places, because as we continue in this, then it says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And what that looks like is that it's textually really tight, that the saving is a healing of their sickness. But we know from the rest of Scripture that God doesn't always heal sickness. Paul asked that God would take away his thorn in the flesh. He had faith. He petitioned God. And yet, God didn't take it away. Jesus petitioned the Father to take this cup from him, this suffering from him. But God didn't, because it wasn't his will. And so we know that Jesus won't heal everyone. But we also know from this text that he will heal some. That we have a God who moves in powerful ways. So what is this prayer of faith that we see here? Is the healing based off of the amount of faith? You see, that's what some believe. And so then on top of God not healing that person, now there's guilt and shame over, yeah, you don't have enough faith either. But that's not what this text says. Who are those that are praying? It's the elders. It's not the sick person's faith that's a prayer of faith. It's the elders who pray in faith that God might move. We see in this scripture that it's not based off of the amount of faith. It's based off of faith that God can and will save. It's that he's able. We see this all throughout the Gospels. That it seems that Jesus interacts with people and says that your faith has made you well. That believing that he can and he will is the reality of what James is calling us to. The fact that sometimes he doesn't means that he has a bigger and better plan. Now that's really hard for us, especially when it's our loved ones, especially when it's those who are lost in sin, racked with addiction. It's really hard for us to trust and to have faith that God's plans are best. But we have a good God who throughout Scripture shows us. And we have a God who sent his only Son to die on a cross, to display for us the reality that even in the worst things, God is working them for good. It's a prayer of faith, trusting that God can move. He moves us beyond just this calling the elders to pray to this place in verse 16 where he calls us to pray in community. So we've seen that he calls us in suffering to pray. He calls us in celebration to pray. He calls us in sickness to pray. And then he moves us to this place that in community we're to pray. Therefore, verse 16, because of what he's just said about the reality of prayer and seeking out God, and that God is a God who leans in and who works within the midst of prayer. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That it moves beyond the elders to all of us. That we are all to pray for one another, but there's a context in which we're to pray. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. This is the only place in Scripture where you're actually told to confess your sins to one another. Again, we've got to be careful here. We can elevate this too highly outside of the bounds of what Scripture calls us to. So let me give you three wisdom points on confession. Okay? Three wisdom points on confession. Number one, as you confess your sins to one another, the offender is to confess to the offended. So if you have harmed someone, you should confess to that one that you have offended, that you have done wrong. Confession is an admitting of guilt. So don't confess to everyone else except the person that you've done wrong to. That's gossip. Confess to the one that you offended. Number two, wisdom for confession. Secret sins should be confessed in secret to God. Don't go up to someone and say, I'm just really envious of you and I needed to confess. Or, I've just really been lusting after you, I need to confess. That's weird. It's not helpful. Don't do it. Or, I've been harboring secret anger against you. Wow, I didn't even know that. Now I don't know how to interact with you. Secret sins in this way should be confessed secretly to God. Now, there is a place in using wisdom, maybe in a small place of a trusted friend where you can go, I need help. Bringing sin to light is a good thing. But secret sins should be confessed to God. Third, wisdom point. Private sin should be confessed privately. Public sin should be confessed publicly. If your sin has just been to one person, then you should make that a private matter between the two of you. If your sin has been publicly to many, then your confession of guilt ought to be publicly so that many can be restored. Private sin should be confessed privately. Public sin should be confessed publicly. These are aspects of wisdom as we confess. But it's out of this confession of sin, because we're all sinners, that it then moves us to pray for one another. It doesn't move us to judgment. It moves us to prayer. That prayer language, the natural overflowing, outflowing language of our life, that as we confess sin to one another, is that we pray for one another. In our prayer for one another, we're actually accomplishing things. Look at what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That sin is destructive and destroys us. That sin, which is kept in quiet or harbored, erodes and rots us from within like gangrene. David said this in Psalm 32, that when I kept it within me, it rotted my bones. That sin is destructive. But James goes a step further here, and the Scriptures expound on this, that sometimes physical ailment is a cause of spiritual sin. Sometimes the sickness which people are experiencing is a result of sin. How do we know this? Well, we see it throughout Scripture. That Mark 2, 1 through 12, we see this laid out. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30, Paul specifically says that because of their sin, some of them are sick and have even died. Because of their sin. So in confessing sin, we're removing the cancer which rots our soul in order that we might be healed. And so in doing that and in praying for one another, we might be healed. Now, is all sickness a result of sin? No. All sickness does not have the devil behind it. All sickness is a result of the fall because of the garden, but it's not a direct result of an individual's actions to sin. How do we know that? Well, in John 9, 2 through 3, then the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Who sinned? This man or his parents?" Because he's blind. "Who sinned to cause this physical ailment?" And Jesus said, "Neither." It wasn't because of any sin that that person had committed. It was because they live in a fallen world, because of the effects of sin on a grand level, marring all of creation, not because of specific direct action. So we've got to navigate this carefully. We should ask, is my sin causing sickness? Maybe. How do you deal with it? Confess and prayer. Confess it and pray. Is my sin causing sickness? Maybe not, like Job. Maybe you're walking with God and he says, "But through this suffering, I'm going to display my glory to a world that's watching." We don't know, but maybe. Next, Jesus moves us beyond this prayer in community, confessing and praying for one another that we might be healed, to this last point, where he encourages us that prayer is powerful. That prayer, in all of the mystery of God's will and his sovereignty, that prayer actually changes things. That it really changes things. That's what the text says. Look at it with me. It says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." This is a really interesting reference that James is pointing to. It refers back to 1 Kings 17 and 18, and there's a story that God is bringing about judgment because of sin, and so he's bringing about a drought on the land because they are walking in sin. And so, through his prophet, Elijah, he tells them to go and to tell the king that it's not going to rain because of sin. So Elijah does. The narrative in the Old Testament doesn't actually say that Elijah prayed, but we can infer that he prayed that it would not rain. The text here tells us that leads us to believe that if Elijah had not prayed, then it would have rained. But because he prayed that it would not rain, and because it was within the will of God, it did not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. And then it's really interesting within this story, because why would James have picked Elijah? And why this aspect of prayer? Well, it's to encourage you and I that there's nothing special about Elijah which caused this, except for that he was righteous. And we go, yeah, see, that's why it happened. He's righteous. But you know what the scripture says about each of us? The scripture says that each one of us is righteous in the sight of God, based off of the fact that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness has been credited to us. Therefore, we are the righteousness of God. You are righteous in Christ, and therefore your prayers are effective and powerful. You had a nature just like Elijah's. If you know the story of Elijah, then you know that he was racked with doubt. That he was so quick to become fearful. That he experienced great, incredible, miraculous gifts from God. And yet then he was in the depths of despair and fear. He had a nature just like ours. And yet when he prayed, God used it in powerful ways. Through the righteousness of Christ, which is received by faith in Jesus, you and I can be powerful in our prayer. You see, he finishes out this text that then he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. And I love that James uses this because if you know that story, then after Elijah calls down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel and he has an incredible prayer right there and you're like, James, why didn't you use that prayer? God, let it be known today that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel and that I've done these things according to your will. And that I'm just your servant. God, display your glory in this. But that's not the prayer that he refers to. It's the following prayer that then God tells Elijah to send a servant to the sea and to look and to pray that it might rain. So Elijah prays and he sends the servant. He obeys God. The servant comes back and he says, nothing. Wait a minute, did I misunderstand God? No, Elijah sends him again. He comes back. Nothing. God, what? God, what? I thought you wanted me to pray for this. God, I thought you were working in this. And he sends him a third time. And the servant comes back. And he says, there's a cloud the size of a man's fist. And Elijah goes, oh, spread the word. Rain's coming. A little piece. Yeah, it's just a cloud. But no, Elijah goes, that's God. God's moving. He's working. And I love that James refers to that because it reminds us that as we pray with power and faith that God can and will work, we also have to wait patiently. We have to believe. We have to trust. Not wavering, tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea or a double-minded man, but trusting and believing that God is at work, that his ways are best and his timing is perfect. See, God's called us and he's given us a gift of prayer that we might use it to advance his kingdom. In every season of life, from suffering to celebration, in sickness and in health, in the community that he's given us with the power of God, that we might pray and be a people of prayer. Let's pray. God, we trust you that in the mystery of your will and in the sovereignty of a God who knows all things and is working in all things, that you give us the opportunity to pray. You tell us that our prayers change things, real things. And so, God, we want to be used by you to bring your kingdom here on earth. Lord, to push back the darkness, to draw people from death to life. Lord, to bring about healing of sickness and sin. Lord, that your name might be glorified. That people might see that you are God, a God who inclines your ear, a God who's near, and a God who's working, active. Lord, would you make us a people of prayer, that our life language would be that of prayer. Lord, do it in us.